Danny's there. There's Jennifer. All right. Everybody's there. I love it. Good to see you guys. Everybody wave if you can hear me. Everybody wave if you can hear me. Okay. Everybody. Oh, great. Everybody can hear. Except for my mother-in-law. She can't hear me. She's in another room. No, I'm kidding. I said earlier, Jennifer, I don't know if you heard me, that our special guest is the greatest mother-in-law. It's next to Mike's, of course. He also has a great, great mother-in-law. So anyway, we're glad to have Norma with us, and so such a blessing. But we're going to continue on our series through the sovereignty of God. And there's just one thing that I've learned through this series that we've been going through. And if there's anything that I've learned, is how to spell the word sovereignty. I didn't get it right the first 300 times, but after that, I got it right. I can spell it. So the last 2 weeks, if you recall, I've put the messages online. They'll always be online prayerfully. If you missed one, just go to it, and you'll be able to hear it, connect2.life. But the last 2 weeks, I spoke about the potter and the clay, if you recall, and how God being the potter, and we are the clay, and that he had a right to form us. Remember, we're speaking about his sovereignty, why God does what he does. But him being the potter, that he forms us, he shapes us into the people that he wants us to be. And today we're going to look at his sovereignty through rulers that he has placed over us. So that should be kind of challenging for some of you who may not want to hear what's going on in the political realm. But I'm going to be sharing just a little bit about that. But our lesson is primarily going to come from Romans chapter 13. So if you'd turn there, Romans 13, and we're going to be looking at that. So before we do, though, I want to answer the question where someone might be thinking, why are we spending so much time on this topic? Why we spend so much time on the sovereignty of God? And I have to say, it's because it's sorely needed. The church needs it right now. We need some reminder from God's word of how we're going to respond, especially during these times. They are becoming so critical. In particularly now with all the hysteria that's following the impending opening of the country, if you can imagine that. There are a vast array of ages of people here on this. And I know even for like our eldest statesman, Shirley, and never in a time in her life has she seen something like this. None of us have seen this. And we need to be reminded of what God's word says regarding that. And if you recall last week, I shared how the media and the world is trying their hardest to influence the believer and everyone, for that matter, in the world about the pandemic. There's a lot going on about it. They're vying for our attention, and yet the only advice that they can give us is to remain at odds with each other. There are people who think one way about the closure, and not only that, but there's people who think differently about now trying to open the country. And so we have differences of opinions. Everybody has bias, but the world, the media is trying to push their agenda, and it's something that we need to keep in mind, but they want to attempt to influence everyone, even the church. There are people who are trying to tell pastors, hey, you have a right to meet on Sundays. You should go picket. You should just meet anyway. And I often think, when did the world ever care about when we met on Sundays or whatever day you meet to worship the Lord? But, and you know, it is working. There are pastors who are defying the mandate of their states, and they're rebelling against the system. And I want you to know, I totally understand it. If anyone would rebel, I guess if I had a church like I had in Los Baños, or I was over one, I probably would do the same thing. But since I'm at home, I don't have to do that. And this is a wonderful adage. Having Zoom is a wonderful adage to be able to just be where I need to be with what the Lord's called us to be. So I understand what they're doing. I don't fault them for it. But what we need to do is to look at the totality of Scripture of what our responses are to be. That's what God's people do. We look at what Scripture says regarding our responses. And I believe that one of the enemies of God right now is the media. The media is, in my view, a huge enemy of God at this point. And so oftentimes I tell people, you need to be careful where you get your instruction from. There is rebellion. There's tyranny that's happening all around us. And the people of God need to be ready for what it is that he is going to do. Because God is doing something through this pandemic. Does anybody agree with me? Shake your head yes. He's doing something through this. He really is. He is sovereign and he has a plan for even this pandemic. But one of the things he's called us to do is to not fear. We need to put fear aside because he's in control of everything. And for our folks from Connect Fort Hill, does anybody remember in January for the new year, I had shared with you that God had put something in my heart that I feel was that he wanted me to share and that he wanted me to speak on. And if anyone remembers what it was, I said this statement, the world is in a quandary and the church is at a crossroads. That was in the first week of January. We had no idea that what was going to happen. But I had been seeing just for myself. Now, I'm not going to align myself with some of those weirdo prophetic guys that say, hey, this is what's going to happen. I had no idea this was going to be that. I just knew that something was happening. And for me, I knew something was happening in the church. The world's always in a quandary, isn't it? But for the church, it was at a crossroads, and it still is. As a matter of fact, in February, when we began our Saturday nights, you guys remember the last Saturday, or I should say when we tried to begin the difficult Bible questions on the last Saturday of the month, I got one question in. We did one, but I got one for February. And I want to share that one with you. It says this. Al, my question comes from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, regarding respect for authority. I think that in today's world, we can easily mark out distinctions where we can give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give unto God what is God. But it seems not always to be that simple. He goes on to say, take the German Nazi and socialist movement between the world wars and what the people of authority asked, told the people to do, to act, to become. The brainwashing was so complete that even most of the churches joined the movement and the Nazi philosophy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one who stood up and spoke out against Nazism and what it stood for, and it cost him his life. He goes in there, we can throw in the communists, the Muslims, the Hindus, in the same mold as the Nazis. Now, one of the things I want us to know that we are in those times right now. I'm not trying to, you know, cast aspersions on this. The question was, what do we do? Can we always obey God and still submit to the authorities? And I love what his answer was because he answered his own question, really, because it's out of Romans 12, 21. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But how fitting it is that we now see the world in a quandary and the church is at a crossroads. And I believe that it is the sovereignty of God. I know it is for you and I, the believer, for sure. No matter what the world does, we are called to do what God has given us in the direction through his word. And that's why it's important for us to know what is in his word. And I want us all to be versed, I should say well-versed, in how we will come out on the other side of this whole pandemic thing. And so let's begin. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, I'd like somebody to volunteer for me. Who will read that for me? Anyone? Just unmute and go for it. They're getting scared. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Seven.
Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God, minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid.
Do not fear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sakes. For because of this, you will also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to do this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs fear, to whom fear, honor, to whom honor.
All right. Thanks. Thanks, Linda. Pointed verses for our time now and what it is that we're supposed to do. And one of the things I always want to point out is always remember that a good rule of thumb when studying the Word of God is to look at who is speaking and who he is saying it to. Obviously, in our verses, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans regarding issues that they have come in contact with. And it is wise to know about the culture of that day as well. He was having to deal with Jews who became believers, who were now being put in charge or being put underneath the charge of the Roman government. And he's speaking to them about their response. You got to remember, this is at the time after Nero, who was in charge. Think about that for a moment. I think if one of the things that people can take great credence about right now and great comfort is that no matter who we have in charge over this country, that they're not like Nero, right? Especially for the Christian, because what did he do? Dip Christians in tallow and put them on poles and lit them on fire and used them as their lighting poles for the darkness there. That's how evil that man was. And this is who these Christians, the kind of government that they were under at that time. But Paul tells us how the citizens of the kingdom of God are to relate to human kingdoms and to governments. And that is that we need to be the kind of citizens and lighthouses that God wants to be able to use. He desires to use us. Jesus told us that in Matthew 5, verses 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I want to make a clear distinction. That people of this world, they're not going to care about what our responses are to the conflict. It really doesn't matter to them what the people of God do. But God, who is the potter, who is our potter, who has formed us, who has shaped us, is looking for the godly response in any injustice. And I got to tell you, it's not easy. But we must always remember that when it glorifies him, our responses, when they glorifies him, the only thing that the world will have left is seeing God in the process, no matter what it is. And in like the verse we read in the email, Paul writes to the Roman believers in Romans 12, 21. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." At this exact moment in time that we clearly see the distinctions where we are told to give to Caesar what is Caesar, aren't we? And give to God what is God's. I find it interesting. It was after I'd already finished the message and wrote that line, I went back and overread my notes and I thought, isn't it funny how even in the church, I mean, we're told you got to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Thankfully, they extended our tax deadline till July, right? For those of us who may owe taxes, right? You get a couple of extra months, but we're still going to have to pay them, right? I wonder how many people in the church have continued to give to God what is God's. Those who have been receiving a paycheck, are they still giving to God what is God's? I read early this week that there is a particular church in the Midwest that has to close down because their giving dropped like 70% and they couldn't afford to continue to rent the space that they were at. I think God is in this pandemic for the church. He really is. He's clearing things so that they will become more clear for us. And so, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God. But I have to say that it doesn't always seem so easy, does it? They're telling us, stay in your homes, right? Or they did. No, we're not going to do that. But we did. Well, some did. Or you can't meet at your church yet. What? Who are you to tell us what we can and can't do? We're to obey God, not obey you. But in the very email that I read, it's truly astounding, the set of facts regarding the Nazi movement. The German Nazi socialist movement between the world wars and what the people in authority were asked to do, what they told them they wanted them to do, they literally brainwashed the people. And I watched a video yesterday regarding that, and some of the churches went along with it. They went along with what Hitler did, except for one pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He stood up and spoke out against it, and while he was making or giving the message about it, it was cut off. because the Nazi regime did not want that information getting out. But God was speaking through him. And we're seeing unprecedented restrictions on God's people when we can worship. And I believe that this is just the beginning. They were able to do that. But I believe this is just the beginning of the things that we're going to see. So how do we respond? Well, the answer was in the email. One of the things that the gentleman said, he said, I believe that everyone who accepts Jesus has a clear conscience on right from wrong. But we don't always have governments that are theocracies. What is that? That is a God-ruled country, right? Theocracies and laws are made by man. And we and our believers expected to obey the laws of man when they directly contradict the laws of God. David refused to kill or even harm Saul because he was God's anointed. Daniel refused to worship Darius and was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar and were thrown into the fire. Clearly, they obeyed God's law above man's law, but were also the most respected men in the land and by the rulers who sentenced them to death. That was interesting. It was interesting that he wrote that because on a side note, would you do me a favor, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bibles. I want to point something out to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to just say that the answer is not so much in the believer having a clear conscience. And what he said was right. I mean, if you've accepted Christ, we know the difference between right and wrong. Right, Shirley? Nod your head up and down if that's true. Yes. Okay. She's just going to smile. A believer knows the difference because the Holy Spirit prompts us to be able to know that difference. And so the answer is not so much having a clear conscience, but to possess the right conscience. And we can have the right conscience when we're taught the right doctrine. I mean, I'm saying this over and over and over. And it's never been more clear than now when we see what Christians are doing. Some Christians are freaking out over this thing. What do we do? Well, do exactly what you were supposed to be taught to do, and that's to go to the Lord, to trust the Lord. And I say over and over that be careful where you learn. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So there we see the word conscience again, having the right conscience. You know, Linda asked me the other day regarding some of the things that we see going down the pike now with different teachings and things. And again, I want to extend a caveat. I'm not blasting other pastors or Bible teachers. What I am so against is the types of doctrine that are leaving people bankrupt right now spiritually. They don't know what they're going to do. But she said, do these teachers or pastors, do they really, who don't teach God's word correctly, do they really believe what they say? And the truth of the matter is, they do. Because in this passage, we learn three things about false teachers who lead others into apostasy. Number one, they are mouthpieces, it says, for evil spirits, since they promote the things taught by demons. Number two, they're hypocritical liars. Now, that is a pretty hard thing to say. You notice I didn't say that they're embellishers. You know, they embellish the truth. They're liars is what they are. They're lying to their people. They wear masks of holiness, but are full of falsehood. And it is showing in the people that they have taught. And the third thing is that they're very unscrupulous, since their consciences have been cauterized, and it explains how they're able to continue to teach these false truths and to spread this stuff to no shame of themselves because they have seared consciences and their past feeling that lying is wrong. There are some in the pulpit today that are doing that. I know personally some are doing it. And I pray, God, that I never, ever find myself in that place. I will quit before I ever do that. But I need to know that I'm actually doing it, that I'm there. But so how do they do these things and get away with it? They believe in themselves that they're doing the right thing. And for you and I, our conscience must be in line with the mind of Christ. Why? Because he was subject to the Father's authority, always. He always did what the Father said. And we're called to be subject to the authorities that God has placed over us. So we're back to Romans, if you turn back over there. We are subject to these people that God has put over us. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I shared not too long ago that when I was interviewing for, when I was back in my heyday in the police department, I was interviewing for the SWAT team, and the question they asked me was, how do you, now nobody else got asked this question, but how do you, being a Christian, answer the question of you being put in a place where you might have to take somebody's life? How does a Christian do that? How do you reconcile that? And the only thing I could think of was, well, that's easy, Romans chapter 13. And they just looked at me, because none of them knew what it was. But I said, Romans 13. And they all looked at each other and they're like, oh, okay, next question. They had no idea. God is the one who gave the authority for that. But the word be subject to, out of the King James, it's a military term that means to place oneself under their authority, under their rule, under their decisions. Now, I know that there are a lot of decisions that are not, that don't make any sense in Los Angeles. Today, you can go to the beach as long as you stay in the wet sand. Don't be in the dry sand. I don't understand that, okay? You have to get to the wet sand by going through the dry sand. Maybe they don't want people congregating in the dry sand. I don't know, but that's man. So in the context, remember the Apostle Paul, he's attempting to give the believers of this day in Rome the examples of how to submit to those authorities. And one writer shares of the word for submission. Now, I want you to hang on to this because the word submission has just been so abused. Just ask any woman when we read out of Ephesians, right? Submit to your husbands, right? It's been abused. That's not what it means. But this one writer says, in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. The central idea is to be under the authority of some authority. Stated in another way, submission means to voluntarily follow the direction of those in authority over you. Submission is not the same as obedience, though the two are related. I'm going to say that again. Submission is not the same as obedience, though the two are related. Obedience relates to outward performance, while submission touches, watch this, the attitude of the heart toward those who are over you. Here we see it again. And he says, this distinction is critical because you may not always be able to obey those who are over you, but you can always have a heart attitude of submission. Now, a lot of times, Linda, when we're doing stuff around here, she's saying, I want to do this, I want to do that, and I tell her no. And obviously, I don't have very much authority here because it gets done anyway. But no matter what, she submits with a heart attitude of submission. It's always been that way. And I think, unmistakably, that's probably why she always gets her way, because she always has the heart attitude of submission. This guy finishes. He says, submission is believing that God is able to accomplish his will in your life through those he has placed in authority over you. And I like that. Linda said, say it again. Submission is believing that God is able to accomplish his will in your life through those he has placed in authority over you. And I like that. I really do, because this definition focuses the attention on God and not on the person over you. I'm looking around at some of you, and some of you are in places of employment where you have people who are over you. Some of you are over others, right, Jennifer? You're over others, and the people that are over you, and there's something that coexists in a multiplicity there. You are over someone, but yet someone is over you. That's the same way in the house as well. So the attitude of heart of submission is so huge, because in the government, it's God who's put these people over us. And this brings to mind the portion of the Gospel of John where Pilate tells Jesus, after Jesus refusing to answer him. Remember that, where Pilate's asking him questions and Jesus is just standing there. He's not saying anything. But in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, it says, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Verse 11, then Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. This is huge. We clearly see that God is the one who brings about his law in authority for his people. God is the one who's in charge, ultimately. Just as in Pilate's case, we see the same issue today, don't we? Human leaders in authority attempting to put unjust laws on God's people. But know this, the people who are in those positions, they may be appointed by God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. They may be appointed by God, but they may not be anointed by God. There's a big difference. I love what John MacArthur said regarding this. He says, due to the religious freedom that most Westerners have enjoyed for many generations, it is difficult for believers living in such countries to fully appreciate the struggle that many of their brothers and sisters in Christ face under regimes that restrict freedom and oppress Christianity. We are to be the conscience of the nation through faithful preaching and godly living, confronting it not with the political pressures of man's wisdom, including our own, but with the spiritual power of God's word, using legislation, adjudication, or intimidation to achieve a superficial temporal Christian morality is not our calling, and it has no eternal value. The Christian's priority is of proclaiming the gospel and living a holy life to demonstrate that God is a saving God. We are called to bring glory to God. And it does not bring him glory when we rebel against the authority that he has rule over. God has ruled over our authority. I often share with people, I don't know why the world is screaming now. I had to sit silently for 8 years and never say anything. And now I don't have to. And I praise God for that. And I pray that it will continue to be that way for as long as I'm on this earth. We'll see what happens come November. But yes, ultimately, it's God who will have the final rule. And it's been that way since he instituted this government, since the flood. You realize that's when God began to issue this rule of government, that man would be over man. It's been since the flood. That's a long time. And I find it interesting that where we are today through this pandemic, that at no time, as I said earlier, at no time in our lives have we ever seen such chaotic times. Never. And I personally believe that what we're seeing here in our midst is God working his continued plan of salvation throughout the world. Because this thing affected the entire world, didn't it? It wasn't just America. It wasn't just China. It was the entire world. And because it has, it's high time for us to be serious about the things of God in our lives, in our homes, at work, our schools, in our community. I'm not advocating that we go out and be weirdos. You know, that's what's turned people off, you know, turn or burn, you know, beat them to death with the Bible. That's not what God's called us to do. But our response to how we handle this issue of authority is going to be a big thing. Look at verse 2 of our scriptures. This is, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I hate that. Because by nature, I think by heart, thank God he's changed my heart, but I still have some rebel left in me. And I'm not going to exposit this at this time, but essentially what he's saying there is that the ones who are going to suffer are the ones who are resisting authority. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, he says in Philippians 2, verses 13 through 15, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, this verse, that verse is so apropos for our time because of all the crooked and perverse things that we see in the political arena, isn't it? That verse we need to hang on to. Because the key part of that verse is, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is working in this situation of ours. I know he is. He's not asleep at the wheel. And because he's not, it has to be a part of his sovereign plan for the universe. You know, for you and I, we've not yet got to the point where we as Christians can do as Peter spoke of in Acts when he was ordered not to preach. In Acts 5, verse 29, it says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" We are in the exact place that God has placed us for this moment in time. And we must see him in it and respond accordingly. Trust me, the world, as I said earlier, doesn't care that we have been restricted to gather for worship. And for that matter, I believe that God is working in and through this, even in the church. And now is the time for God's people to not whine and complain, but to be examples of what Christ suffered for on our behalf. Let's finish up with verses 4 through 7. "For he is God's minister to you," speaking of the ones he's put over us. "But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all that is their due: taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Now, on a later date, I'm going to finish those verses. I'm not going to expound them today. But I want to make sure that we know that what we're seeing now is the sovereignty of God in the lives of his people. So for this week, how do we focus on the things around us? Well, let's see them in light of God's hand on each and every one of us. See them from the cross as Jesus saw them and remained obedient even unto death. Let's see them in light of what is to come, and that his promise, the promise of Jesus, that he's returning to this earth to receive those who are his. That's the promise that we have. Doesn't really matter what's going on. What matters is he's going to come back, and I need to be prepared for that. And I want to leave you with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "As God's partakers, we beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's greatness." Oh, excuse me, kindness. "For God says, 'At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you.' Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation." And in closing, I want us to ask this question that kind of hit me this morning. Could it be, is it possible? I don't know. Something to think about. Could it be that through all this time that the church has not been effective worldwide in praying and in living the lives that we were called to live? And therefore, we are going to be going through this. And I believe it's part of God's plan for not only cleansing the church, because he did it with the Israelites, and he used their enemies to straighten them out. For us, may we use this time during this pandemic, may we look at it as whatever is left. I don't know, it may be all over for all we know. But here's what's going to happen. Just like 9/11, people are going to flock to churches, and then after about a month or so, they'll go back to normal. And I think for the believer, I started out by saying that I wanted us all to become well-versed in what God's word says regarding what our role is in this. And I guarantee you, people are watching, and we need to see him glorified. And that's what he's looking for us as well. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these that went before us, Lord, that you used their lives.